If I was to entitle the message tonight, I would entitle it Born in a Barn. You know, Luke gives us most of the information that we know about the birth of Christ, and Matthew gives us some that I read a few moments ago, but Luke goes into a lot of detail, and it's evident from what Luke tells us that he had some insight from Mary's perspective. And he shares a lot with us that only Mary would have known and would have been able to communicate. And so no doubt Luke, in the early New Testament days, in the early church, had access to be able to talk to Mary and be able to have this information. And while the Bible doesn't tell us here in Luke chapter number 2, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus was born in a barn, but we can sort of assume that that might have been the case, that he was born in a stable or what we would call a barn. And the reason why we say that is because the Bible tells us in verse number 7 that whenever Mary gave birth to Jesus, that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger, that is, in a feeding trough. And so we just assume, and I think rightfully so, that probably that manger, that feeding trough, would have been in a barn or in a stable of some sort. And so that's the reason why for the title, Born in a Barn. Whenever you begin looking in Luke chapter number 2, you'll find out and you'll read a little bit about what I would call the trip to the barn. And that is, beginning in verse number 1, we find that the Bible describes to us how it was that Joseph and Mary ended up in the little city of Bethlehem, in the town of David in the first place. Well, the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, this is the Roman emperor, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And so all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Everyone had to return to their ancestral home in order to be able to have a correct census, in order for there to be an accurate taxation. And so the Bible says that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And the obvious reason why is because he was the house and lineage of David. And the Bible says he went there to be taxed in verse number 5 with Mary, his espoused wife. I read to you in Matthew's gospel a little while ago that Joseph had received this angelic visit telling him to go ahead and marry Mary, that she was expecting a child conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And so they were married, even though they had not engaged in marital relations, but they had completed their marriage in the sense of being husband and wife. So Mary was with Joseph. They traveled all the way to the little town of Bethlehem. They're descendants of King David. That is their ancestral home. And so that's the reason why that they're there. And so it was while they were there, verse 6 says, that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So the Bible tells us here that God worked and that there was a sovereign operation of God. When you look at the trip to the barn, Mary and Joseph traveling from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, where they lived, all the way to the Judean city of Bethlehem. And then when they get there, the town is so full because other people have traveled there as well for the same reason. And so all the inns are full. There's no place to stay. And they finally end up out in the stable or in the barn area, where, of course, the manger is at. But when you look at the trip to the barn, I want you to notice especially the sovereignty that led there. And that is that God is operating in a sovereign way. When I say that God is operating sovereignly, I mean that God is all-powerful and He's able to accomplish whatever He wills to accomplish. And that God can orchestrate world events to accomplish His own purpose and His own will. That there's no limits to what God can do. He can do whatever He wills to do. He is a sovereign God who's in control of everything that happens in the world, and He accomplishes His purpose and His will. And so even though the Roman emperor is the one who decided to do this taxation, no doubt for financial reasons, it was really the sovereign hand of God that was behind it, orchestrating that political event in order that this census might be taken so that Joseph would take Mary and would travel all the way down to Bethlehem. We don't know how long that they were there before the time came for Jesus to be born, but nevertheless, while they were there is the time of their birth. Those who may wonder why it was that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem where she would give birth is because that's exactly what God designed from the past. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, predicted hundreds of years earlier that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2 bears that out for us. And that tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that God's divine design from the foundation of the world was to send His Son into the world, and in detail He had laid out that He would be born in Bethlehem. And God has sovereignly orchestrated the events so that they will be right there in the city of Bethlehem at the very time that Jesus was born. God operates sovereignly not only in Luke chapter number 2, but He operates sovereignly in our lives as well. And as God's got a purpose and a plan, He guides us and directs us according to His will for our life. And God is a sovereign God, and God is able to accomplish whatever His will is to accomplish. And it's important for all of us to know that that is our God, that God is a sovereign God who works out His plan, He works out His will. He uses sometimes strange ways to accomplish His will. Who would ever think that the pagan Roman ruler, the emperor of Rome, would be the one that would call for the census and the taxation, ladies and gentlemen, that probably brought great hardship to many people. But listen, what brought great hardship to them in having to travel to their ancestral home, what brought great hardship to them in the form of taxation, was exactly the sovereign will of God working out His plan and His purpose that most people could never see, but God was sovereignly working, and you and I can see it clearly in this passage. What I'm trying to describe to you is the trip to the barn. As you and I consider the barn, we not only see the trip to the barn, but our attention is drawn to verse 7, to the trough at the barn. Now, the trough that I'm talking about, obviously, is the feeding trough that we read about in verse number 7, referred to here in our King James Bible as a manger, which is simply a feeding trough for the animals. As Mary was there in Bethlehem and staying there in that area, the barn, the stable area where the manger is at, the Bible says it was then that the days were accomplished. It was then that she gave birth. And the Bible says in verse number 7 that when she brought forth her son, she wrapped him in those swaddling clothes and she laid him in the manger. There he is in the trough, in the feeding trough, Jesus laying in the manger. As Mary wrapped him up, she was wrapping, ladies and gentlemen, the most precious gift that was ever given. Listen, it was just a few hours ago that my wife and I were downstairs wrapping gifts. Well, she was wrapping gifts. I was just helping her out. If you could call it helping her out. But I was down there entertaining her and trying to do what I can to aggravate her at the same time. But I helped her out a little bit. I stacked them up and I put tags on them, and I hope that the right tags are on the right gifts. And if they're not, then we'll figure it out later whenever they open them up. But nevertheless, she was wrapping some gifts. But listen to me now, in that trough, wrapped up in swaddling clothes, is the most precious gift that's ever been given. The fact that God gave His only begotten Son. When she wrapped Him up, she knew who she was wrapping. And that is that she knew that He was more than a baby. But she knew that He was the Savior. It was Angel Gabriel who announced that to her back in Luke 1 that we looked at in our previous series of messages that revealed to her that she would conceive supernaturally and by the power of the Holy Spirit that would overshadow her, and that one conceived in her would be the very Son of God, the very promised Messiah, and that is the Christ. And now here He is. She's brought Him into the world by means of natural birth. And ladies and gentlemen, she's wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and she's laid Him in that feeding trough, knowing that right there in front of her in a manger, in a feeding trough, is the Savior of the world. Think about it now, the King of Kings, the one who existed for all eternity in glory with the Father and the Spirit, has humbled Himself to be conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary. And that the one who humbled Himself to be conceived in her womb has now been born, and now He's lying in a feeding trough. The very one who created the animals who ate out of that feeding trough is the one who's now lying helplessly, a little baby, dependent upon Mary and Joseph lying there in the barn. Look inside that barn. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll see a trough at the barn. And laying inside of that trough is the eternal God who became flesh. Amen. What I'm trying to describe to you as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm trying to describe you not only the trip to the barn, but I'm also trying to describe to you the trough at the barn. But I want you to think with me for a few moments now and the rest of the service about the time in the barn. You see, when you look at the trip to the barn, you'll see the sovereignty that led them there. And when you look at the trough at the barn, you'll see the Savior that laid there. But when you look at the time in the barn, you have to notice the shepherds that landed there. And that is, while Joseph and Mary are there in the barn and they've got the little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in that manger, the Bible tells us about these shepherds, beginning in verse number 8, about these shepherds who came to the barn. That is, it showed up on that very night that Jesus was born and bowed down before him, believed on him, and worshiped him that night. The Bible says in verse number 16, they came with haste. That is, the shepherds, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The Bible talks here about the fact that while they were there in the barn, that these shepherds landed there. They came there where they were at, where Jesus was lying there in the manger, and told Mary all about everything that had happened. As they listened to the story of the shepherds, as Mary and Joseph listened to them tell the story, they must have told her about the glory that they saw. Why, verse number 8 says that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. And oh, they were sore afraid. They must have told Mary about the glory that they saw and about the tidings that they heard. In verse number 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You'll read about the glory that they saw and the tidings that they heard, and then the sign that they received. "This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then there's the multitude they witnessed in verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And then there was the decision they made. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even into Bethlehem." Let's go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Oh, you see the glory they saw. You read about the tidings they heard. You'll notice the sign they received. The babe will be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I would just guess that there weren't too many babies, newborn babies, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The multitude they witnessed, the heavenly host, they began to praise God. And they made the decision. And the decision was, we're going to come to Christ. We're turning to Him. And then notice with me the Savior they met. They met Jesus that night. Verse 16, they came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph. And there's the babe lying in a manger. Listen, when I think about the time in the barn, I think about these shepherds. And I think about the fact they came there and they met Jesus that night. And when they met Him that night, ladies and gentlemen, in that barn, their lives were completely changed. That meeting, that night, completely changed their lives. And if you've ever received the Lord Jesus, if there's ever been a time in your life, I know it has been for most of you, and that is, for those who receive Christ, you know what I mean. When I say that that meeting with one person, with Jesus, completely changed their life. I remember when I met Him. And that is, as a teenage boy, lost and desperate to be saved, and got down the altar of the church and prayed and cried and begged and asked God to save me. And finally, my soul rested in the Word of God. Finally rested in what Jesus did at the cross. And when I finally came to trust and rest in what He did, it was over. When I say it was over, I mean it was done. I mean, I knew that I was saved, had that assurance in my heart, that peace and joy living on the inside of me. And there are many others, ladies and gentlemen, among us today who could stand and testify to the same thing. And that is, I met Him one day. For me, it was down there at the church, in the Little Grace Baptist Church. And for others of you, it was in other places. But it's the same thing that happens, and that is the Spirit of God convicts your heart, reveals to you that you're lost, and you begin to hear the Word of God, the gospel, and rest your faith in what Jesus did. And He brings you to that point of trusting and believing. And when you do, it's over, it's finished, and your life is changed from that point on. And that's what the shepherds experienced that night. Consider that with me for just a moment. Consider the experience of the shepherds in light of your experience of conversion. For example, think about the days before they met Jesus. You see, the shepherds who met Jesus that night didn't just come into existence that night so we would have this story in the Bible. These were real people who had a life before they met Jesus. And that is, so many times when we think of these men, we only think of them as they relate to the story of our Lord's birth. But what was their life like before they met the Lord? I mean, they are just like most people are. That is, before they met the Lord, they were living just ordinary lives. We might just say that they were just engrossed in their daily lives. These men were shepherds, and so they were doing what shepherds do, and that is that they were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. They were going about their daily lives, working, making a living, providing for their families. That's what most people are doing in life. That's what most people are doing before they ever met Jesus. Many of you, before you ever met the Lord, you were just living an ordinary life. And I certainly was. I was just living an ordinary life for a teenager in our little town in Illinois. And most of you were as well. Somehow we have the idea the lost people are only those who murdered somebody, who are those who are chronic thieves, and maybe no doubt some are. But ladies and gentlemen, the majority of lost people are just ordinary people, just doing ordinary things, living ordinary lives. People that go to work, make a living, just trying to pay their bills. Just ordinary living. Did you know that Jesus said it would be that way? Right up into the last days. In Luke 17, the Bible tells us in this very gospel that Jesus said that in the days when He comes again, in the last days, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. Why, in the days of Noah, everybody was just buying and selling, building and planning, and marrying and giving in marriage, and just living ordinary lives until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And God shut the door, and the floods came, and they were caught totally unaware. He said it'd be like it was in the days of Lot, buying and selling, planning and reaping, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. Just people living ordinary lives. And that's sort of what these shepherds are doing as well. They're just living ordinary lives, living out their lives, doing what it is that they've been trained to do, probably by their parents, and in order to be able to make a living. They're just shepherding sheep. That's what they were doing before they ever met Jesus. They were just engrossed in their daily lives. The second thing you'll notice about them is that they were just engulfed in darkness. The Bible says as they were keeping watch over their flock, they were doing it by night. They were surrounded by darkness. All the while these men were going about their daily lives, they were engulfed in darkness. And that's exactly what the Bible says about those of us, ladies and gentlemen, as fallen humans. And that is, before we met Jesus, we were living in darkness as well. Jesus said this in John 3:19. He said, men love darkness rather than light. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:18 that we have our understanding darkened, lost humanity. In Ephesians 5:8, the Bible says that before we got saved, we were in darkness. We were in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. To be in darkness means that you're walking and living a lifestyle characterized by sin and the consequences of sin, which is corruption, confusion, and death. That's darkness. And indeed, that's where we're at. That is, living in darkness. All of lost humanity, all of fallen humanity is in the same condition. Just like these shepherds. That is, darkened minds. Darkened because of our sin, our hearts corrupted because of sin, and our lives confused because of sin. Those who are in darkness don't know really where they're at. Those who are in darkness are usually confused and don't see things as they actually are. When the lights, that's why we turn the lights on, so we can see where we're at and where things are at, so that we're not confused about who we are or where we're at. That's the characteristic of those who are in darkness. Darkness began with the fall of Adam and Eve And it's continued throughout human history, and we find that that's the picture we have of these shepherds. They're like we are, all of lost humanity, ladies and gentlemen. They're just engrossed in their daily lives, and they're just engulfed in this darkness. Like these shepherds, we are as well. What we're trying to describe to you is what it was like. That is, the days before they met Jesus, what their life, what their days were like. And then all of a sudden, into that scene is this disturbance that led to their meeting Christ. In other words, the Bible tells us that God didn't just let them go on in their ordinary living. They're just out there watching over their flocks by night, engrossed, listen, surrounded by darkness, engrossed in their daily living, and then all of a sudden, God disturbs their life. The Bible says that all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord began to shine round about them, and they were sore or very afraid. God disrupted their lives. There was a divine disturbance that took place that night. Listen, these shepherds, if they would have had their own way, that night they would have went right on living their daily lives of tending sheep, and they would have never met Jesus. They wouldn't have known about him. They wouldn't have come to him. They would have just went on tending their sheep, thinking about how they're going to pay their bills, just living that kind of an ordinary life focused on money and prosperity and doing their job. But God stepped into the picture and disrupted their lives that night. And I'm so thankful, no, they are, that he did. God disturbed these men, or they would have never met Jesus. And listen, the same is true with me and everyone in this room who's met him. Listen, if he hadn't disturbed you and disrupted your life, you'd have never come to him. I would have never come to Christ. I would have never turned to him had God not disrupted me in a heavy and real and meaningful way and wouldn't let me go. God interrupted their lives and disrupted their lives, first of all, by sending an angel. The Bible tells us in verse number 9 that the angel of the Lord came upon them. The word angel there is the Greek word angelos. It means a messenger. That is, the angels were God's messengers. God sent a messenger to them to give them the good news. Listen, that's how God operates. It may not be an angel, but listen, when God gets ready to deal with somebody and disrupt their life and disturb them on the inside, he'll send a messenger. It may be a preacher, it might be a neighbor, it might be a Christian author who writes a book, but God sends somebody to give you the message. That is, first of all, God sent his angel. Secondly, God shined his glory. The Bible says when the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. All of a sudden, those who are in darkness now find themselves in the light. When the Bible says the glory of the Lord began to shine on them, it means the light began to shine on them, on these who were in darkness. All of a sudden, now they are enlightened. Do you remember that happened in your life? And that is, when there was a time when you were lost, living in darkness, didn't really know where you was at, and all of a sudden God sent a messenger. And that message that you begin to listen to is a messenger that starts shedding light on you. Not a literal light, but a spiritual light begins to shine on you. And all of a sudden you realize where you're really at. You see, before, when you're in darkness, you didn't know where you're really at. But when the light began to shine through the messenger that God sent, all of a sudden you find out where you're really at, that you're lost and separated from God and in desperate need of redemption. The light has begun to shine. That is, God sent his angel, and God is now shining his glory on these shepherds. And they listened to him now, and then God sounded out his message. Oh yeah, the message came. Now listen, these shepherds right now are sore afraid. I mean, the fear of God has gripped their hearts. God sent a messenger, an angel. God has enlightened them, the light is shining on them, and they are terrified. They are sore afraid. The fear of God has gripped them on the inside. Don't you remember when that happened to you, when you were lost? When all of a sudden God sent a messenger and you started hearing what God was saying, and the Spirit of God started shedding light on you, and you started seeing where you was really at, and all of a sudden you found yourself sore afraid. The fear of God gripping your heart, knowing that you were lost. You were separated from God under the judgment of God. I certainly remember being sore afraid. And then God sounded his message. The Bible says in verse number 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All of a sudden, now the angel starts delivering the message. It's good news, ladies and gentlemen. It's good tidings or good news. It's the gospel message. And that is, they begin to hear the good news about joy. Now, listen to me now. These men that are full of fear and terror, that you can have a real joy living on the inside of you. Listen to me now. The message is about joy on the inside. They begin to hear the good news about the Savior. Verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's not only a message about joy that you can have, it's about a message about a Savior who has come. And they're listening to this message. It's a message about peace. The Bible says in verse number 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude, the Bible says, a heavenly host praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message. It's a message about the fact that you can have peace living on the inside of you. It's a message about goodwill. You say, what does that mean? That God has some good things that He wants to give to you. He's got a good work He wants to do in you. He's got a good gift that He wants to give to you. Well, He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. Goodwill, good news. God has something good for you. Listen to me now. What God has good for you is joy. What God has good for you is peace. What God has that's good for you is salvation. It's a Savior that God has sent to save you. Now listen, that may not be such good news to most folks, but if you ever get really lost, really under conviction, if you ever really get so afraid, if God ever sends His messenger to your heart, and you ever start listening to what God is saying, and the Spirit of God starts dealing with your heart, and you find yourself lost, you find yourself separated from God and miserable on the inside and without Him and desperate need of Him. Listen, if you ever get in that kind of shape, just the fact that God sent His Son so you could have peace and joy becomes really good news. It's good tidings. Oh, God has really disturbed these shepherds right about now, hadn't He? They were just living their ordinary lives, shepherding their sheep. Just engrossed in daily living, surrounded by this darkness. And God sent a messenger. And God began to shine the light. And now they're hearing the message about a Savior and about joy and about peace and about good tidings and goodwill. God has their attention. You see the days before they met Jesus, and then you notice the disturbance that led to this meeting with Jesus, and then you see the drawing to the barn where they met Jesus. Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came to the barn, to where Jesus was at. They came to Christ with haste, hurried, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Listen to this now. As the glory of the Lord invaded their darkness, as the messenger of the Lord shared the good news, the gospel with these shepherds, something was happening on the inside of them. There was a divine drawing that got a hold of their hearts on the inside that began to draw them to Christ. And by the time the angels were done sharing the good news, they were ready to come to Christ. They were ready to head to Bethlehem, ready to go to the barn where Jesus was at. Now listen, that's what happens when a person meets Christ. God sends a messenger, and that lost person begins to hear the good news. And then something begins to happen on the inside. On the inside, there's a divine drawing that takes place. A sinner being drawn to the Savior. You see, the Word of God teaches us that a person can't come to Christ unless they're drawn to Him. Jesus said that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him in John 6 and verse 44. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what's happening here. They're being drawn to the Savior. As they're being drawn to the Savior, they responded by repenting and believing. You say, I don't understand what you mean. How did they repent? Well, listen to me now. When they left the hills outside of the city of Bethlehem, and they came hastily into Bethlehem, they left everything behind. They turned away from their sheep. They turned away from the darkness, and they came to the light of the world. Listen to me now. Those who are in darkness turned from the darkness and came to the light of the world. Those who were making a living by tending sheep left the sheep behind and came to the shepherd, the good shepherd who'd give his life for them. When they turned from everything, listen, they turned from all of it. Just like later on, just like James and John, and just like Peter and Andrew would abandon their boats to turn to Christ and follow him, they abandoned everything to come to him that night. That's what repentance is. These shepherds would have never thought of leaving their sheep behind before. That was their life. But God had brought them to the point that they were willing to abandon everything and turn away from all of that. That which was their life, they're ready to abandon it and turn to Christ. That's what God brings sinners to when he brings them to Jesus. He brings them to the point of repentance where they're willing to abandon everything and where their heart turns loose of everything and holds on to nothing. Not only did they respond with repentance, but also with faith. Because they, as they were being drawn that night, they came to the Savior. And listen to me now. When these shepherds let go of their darkness and came to the Savior, they met him. The Bible says they found him. Lying there in that manger, there, just a little babe. A newborn wrapped in swaddling clothes. But hey, they knew who he was. And they believed. They rested their faith and trust in who Jesus was that night. Listen, that's what God does when he saves somebody. He sends a messenger. He enlightens them so they see where they're really at. They hear the good news of the gospel that there's a Savior who came and died for us. You can have peace and joy. Turn to Christ, come to him, and God does a work on the inside. He's drawing you and drawing you and drawing you, working on the inside, drawing you to himself. And finally, you abandon everything, and you turn to him and rest all of your faith and trust in him. And ladies and gentlemen, when you come to him like that, broken over your sin and believing on him, then God will save you right then and right there. And he did then. Did you know that their life was forever changed that night? Well, they became what the Bible calls new creatures that night. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Let me just tell you how I know their life was changed, and then I'll make a final point and be done. First of all, they went from watching to witnessing. But the Bible says in verse 17 that when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Before we met these shepherds, and they were just watching their sheep. But now they're witnessing about Jesus. You see, they not only went from watching to witnessing, but they went from panic to praise. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told unto them. I'll tell you, when the messenger, the angel showed up, the Bible says they were sore afraid. They were panicking, but not anymore. Listen, these men who are panicking because of the condition that they were in and the light that they were seeing are now worshiping and praising God because of the experience that they had. They went from panic to praise. Their lives were completely changed. Now let's interview these shepherds for just a moment and I'll be done. Let's set them down here in front of us. Now we've had shepherds on this stage before, and most of them were just little fellas and girls dressed up like shepherds. But wouldn't it be great if they could just come and share their testimony, these shepherds? And we could just ask them some questions. Now some of you might know, hey, what was it like to shepherd sheep in the first century? And they'd give us a little description of what it was like to shepherd the sheep. Somebody might ask, you know, a question about, you know, what was it like when the angels showed up and all the heavenly host and the bright glory showed up? And maybe they would give us a description of what it was like that night and what the angel looked like and what that heavenly host looked like as they filled the sky. But somebody might ask this question, and that is, tell us about when you were born again. When did you get born again? You see, that's the word that Jesus used in John 3. When he talked about those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, when they come to Christ, they receive everlasting life, eternal life. And the receiving of that life is like being born a second time. Born again. And I would suspect that the answer of the shepherds would be something like this. Well, I've been born twice. The first time that I was born at the house. The second time that I was born in a barn. Let me ask you this question. I'm done. But have you ever been born again? If so, then it was a real experience like I've described that happened at a real time and a real place. These men were born again, born the second time. Not only was the Savior born in a barn, but these shepherds were born a second time. They were born in a barn. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Jason, would you just go to the piano? Just play for a minute. Let's all stand. Jason's just going to play for a second. While he does, if God's dealing with your heart, if he's speaking to you, would you just respond to him? The altar's open. You can come pray. If you're lost and need the Lord, why don't you come and pray and cry out to Him?